Thank you, team, and good morning, church. It is November, and November is a wonderful month for us to focus on gratitude, really culminating with the Thanksgiving holiday. But in so many ways, at the beginning of every November, there's a special day set aside for us to remember and to be thankful for those who have sacrificed and who have given of themselves to protect our freedoms and to serve our country. And so this morning, in a show of gratitude, I would like all of the veterans who are here in the auditorium with us today would please stand. Come on, veterans. Thank you. Very thankful for the sacrifices, for the time, for the commitment that it takes to do the things that these women and men do to protect our freedoms and serve our country. We continue today in our series through Jesus's parables. We have this week and next week left in this series before we break and then go into our Advent series. And before we begin today, what I would like for you to do is I'd like for you to step back in time with me. Now, some of us are going to have to step back a little bit further than others, but we are going back to the year 540 BC. 540 years before Christ. Now you're going to have to use your imaginations. We are part of this faithful Jewish remnant that has been held captive in Babylon for nearly 70 years. Generations have come and gone. We've heard stories of the horrific destruction of Jerusalem, the sacred temple that we once worshipped in that's now reduced to rubble. There's older men and women around us that still recall vivid memories of worship on the Temple Mount and offering sacrifices and singing psalms before the presence of the Lord. As they speak about the good old days, their eyes glisten, remembering the covenant joy, the nearness they felt of God in this land of promise. But for we, those who are back in this time that have stepped back as we use our imaginations, for we who have been born in exile, the memories feel distant. Stories that belong to someone else's past. You see, we've grown up surrounded by this Babylonian culture, this culture of a language that we do not speak, and this culture of idols that we are largely unfamiliar with. We've never actually seen the temple. We've only heard about it. And yet, we experience together this collective longing for home, not just place, but a present. You see, the prophets, they had spoken words of hope in the midst of despair. Habakkuk's voice still echoes through the generations. Even if the message is not fulfilled right away, wait patiently for it. It will certainly come to pass. It will not arrive late. And still, friends, the cry continues from our weary hearts. How long, O Lord? How long? We are living as exiles, strangers in a foreign land. Are you with me? Are you with me? I know it takes a lot. We're using our imaginations. It's okay. It's all right, okay? Now we're still in captivity. It's still 540 years before Christ. We're going about our daily work. Sometimes we pause and we wonder, are we ever going to walk again in the soil of our homeland? Are we ever going to see Zion restored? Many around us have given up or have lost that hope. They've settled into Babylonian life. They're building houses and raising families and starting businesses, but not out of obedience, like in Jeremiah 29, but rather out of resignation. The longing for home is dulled. The first generation's urgency to return has faded like an echo carried away by the wind. But friends, we belong to a remnant. Those who are refusing to let that echo die. And so we gather together regularly. We read the scrolls. We pray. We encourage one another as we remind each other that our hope is in the Lord. We remind each other that delay is not denial. God's promises still stand. His covenant faithfulness has not failed. We're keeping our lamps trimmed, our hearts ready for the day of restoration. Now, this, friends, is a story on repeat. Did it sound familiar? Friends, it's because it's not only the story of Israel in exile, but in many similar ways, it's the story of the church today. You see, the Bible refers to us as sojourners, as exiles. This world is not our home. We live amid the culture and the systems of Babylon, surrounded by distractions and temptations that seek to lull us into forgetfulness. Idolatry, church, it's not just an ancient threat, but today it remains a present reality. We too have been promised restoration. Jesus, our bridegroom, has gone to prepare a place for us. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. Like those ancient exiles, we wait, we hope, we hold on to this promise. And yet, in the waiting, it's easy to grow weary. Yes, it's easy to grow weary. It's easy to drift. It's easy to settle into Babylon and forget that our citizenship is in heaven. That's why Jesus told the parable we're studying today. It's a parable about waiting, about delay, about preparation, to help his disciples, both then and now, understand what faithful living looks like in the in-between. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 25 now. This is where the parable is found that we're studying today. It is the parable of the 10 virgins. It's a parable about delay and surprise, about two groups of people, two groups who are seemingly identical on the outside, but significantly different on the inside. It's a parable that holds a significant and urgent message for us, just as it did for Jesus' very first audience. It's a parable pushing us to examine our current circumstances, looking beyond our outward appearances, asking ourselves a pressing question of self-examination. Are we living watchful, ready, and prepared for Christ's return? So if you have your Bibles, you want to be in Matthew chapter 25. We are going to read verses 1 to 5. Once you're there, if you would stand for prayer and the corporate reading of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. It is living, it is active, it is vibrant, it is working. And your Holy Spirit works as it is proclaimed. So today we open these pages expectantly. Lord, we are waiting. And yet we acknowledge that in the waiting, Lord, sometimes we grow weary. Perhaps often we grow weary. We get distracted. We lose focus. Lord, sometimes we even lose hope. It feels so long. Lord, we desperately want to be in the presence of Jesus. The delay is hard. And yet, Lord, there is substance in this text today that would help us live watchful, ready, and prepared in this world that you have planted us in. You have us here with great purpose, so help us live attentive to that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 5. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, in order for us to grasp the weight of this parable and what Jesus is teaching here, it's important that we don't picture a wedding in our day, but that we understand that Jesus is talking about the wedding customs of his day. The first century Jewish wedding was a joyous week-long celebration. Imagine a wedding, a joyous week-long celebration. After a formal betrothal, the groom would leave. What? Yes, the groom would leave. He would go away to prepare a home for his bride. Often he would add rooms to his father's house. I'm sorry, brides, you just got married and your groom, yes, he's leaving. He's going to prepare a place. And when everything was ready, when the place was prepared, he would come back, usually at night, to take his bride to the feast. The bride's attendants or the bridesmaids, they would wait for his arrival, lamps in hands, ready to light the way for the joyous procession when he was returning for his bride. Jesus' first listeners, they knew this scene well, but they also heard within it something deeper, something informed by their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, God often described his covenant relationship with Israel as a marriage. The prophet Isaiah portrays God as the faithful husband pursuing his unfaithful wife. Why, another prophet, Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, also says these words, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." Now Jesus, the Messiah, is taking that imagery here and applying it to himself. He is the bridegroom, and his people are the bride. We are waiting for the return of Jesus. And so this parable is not simply about a wedding. It's about a long-awaited union between Christ and his people. It's a joyful completion of God's redemptive plan. Now, there are 10 virgins in Jesus' parable. They are representing the people of God, or people who claim to know God. And it's a lesson here. It's a lesson on God's covenant people, Israel, but the principles remain particularly relevant to God's people, the church, today. All 10 virgins have been invited to the celebration. All of them have lamps. All of them go out to meet the bridegroom. Outwardly, they all look the same. They all appear to be faithful, expectant, committed, but inwardly, inside, there's a crucial difference. What is it? Five bring what? Extra oil. And five do not. Jesus draws our attention to this hidden distinction. From the outside, faith can appear genuine from the outside, but time and testing will often reveal what's authentic. Church, the same is true today in the church, here and broadly in the church. We sit side by side, we serve together, we sing, we give, we worship, but only God is able to see our hearts. Only God truly knows the conditions of our hearts. From the outside, very often the wise and foolish look alike until the delay, the waiting, the testing can sometimes expose the difference. We observe a key phrase of this parable. It's in verse 5. Take a look. We're told that the bridegroom was delayed. And this delay, it's not a mistake. It's not an accident. God's not like, "Oh, I forgot about her." That would not be a very good groom, by the way. Grooms, if I could suggest one thing to start your wedding on the right foot, don't forget about your bride. It's not a mistake. The waiting will reveal the substance of faith. In that pause, the gap between promise and fulfillment, faithfulness is tested. It's tested. True faith will always persevere, enduring the test of time, trial, and delay. It's easy to burn brightly for a season. We've all seen this before. What do we call these things? Mountaintop experiences, right? When we were younger, we know about this. Some of us still know about this today. We go away and we have this mountaintop experience. We come home and we're on fire. Yeah! And after 2 or 3 weeks, what happens? Whoosh! What happens when the waiting stretches on? What happens when our prayers seem to go unanswered? When there's change or transformation that we're longing for that's not happening in our own lives or in the lives of friends and family members that we're praying for? What happens? What happens when bitterness and hostility in this world begin to erode our faith and all of a sudden there's this complaint and frustration and weariness and we're just so tired all the time? Habakkuk's words, again, spoken centuries ago, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Very regularly, church, God's promises unfold slowly. Very regularly. Not because he is negligent, but because time is one of God's tools for preparing his people. Time is one of God's tools for preparing his people. Now, many of you know that last summer I had the opportunity to go away on sabbatical. It was a very good time, a very refreshing time. Time was actually something that I grew more mindful and aware of. I was like, what is this? Time. Things weren't moving so quickly. For a season, for those 3 months, it seemed like everything slowed down. Suddenly, there was time and opportunity for reflection. There was time and opportunity to deepen relationships that we had been disconnected from for many, many years. Suddenly, there was time for rest, for stillness, solitude. Often, I would write and journal thoughts from either books I was reading, sermons, or podcasts I was listening to, or things I was hearing from friends we were spending time with. Many things during that time resonated deeply with me as I had more time to think and process slowly. But one particular line is now written on the whiteboard in my office. It comes from the pen of a French theologian who once wrote a poem that began like this: "Above all, trust in the slow work of God." Church, these are hard things. We live in a very microwave society. Put it in, hit the button, get it out, it's ready to go. And God just very often doesn't work that way. It's slow. Love is patient. Remember that? Love is patient. God is patient. And patience implies an ability to tolerate delay without growing hopeless. Oh, I hate patience. My dad's here today. He just laughed out loud because he knows. He's laughing almost uncontrollably here in the front row. Talk about the pot calling the kettle black, he's saying as he sits in the pew. Down here, patience has never been my strong suit. And yet, it is the area in my life where I have seen God do the greatest amount of work. It's not fun to talk about waiting. It's not fun to talk about delay. It's not easy to think about this reality of the slow work of God. But yet, here we are. Jesus has not yet returned. We are living in a time of delay. Maybe we can think about it this way. Maybe we can, do you ever think about how you responded the last time that your Amazon package came late? Yeah, right. We're laughing because we know. I had one of those a few days ago. I had ordered something. Amazon always seems these days to be lying to us about when it's going to be delivered. It told me when it was going to be delivered. It was not delivered on the day that it was supposed to be delivered. And my response probably wasn't very Christ-like. Say probably. You can check with Sheila. She'll probably confirm it. And what might that response reveal about the nature of my inner life, at least on that day, in those moments? When the things that we long for are delayed, how do we respond? How is our faith revealing itself in the waiting? Are we able to show restraint? Are we able to not be tossed about by the waves of doctrine and the dogma that goes around of our day and age? Can we listen and observe and persist? Can we exist with steadfast hope even when the wait seems so very long? Could we say that our faith is able to draw upon the endless wells of God's wisdom and patience, trusting still even when progress or resolution towards what we desire simply isn't happening? You see, the delay of the bridegroom tests whether our faith is sustained by convenience or by true conviction. It's interesting that in the text, those virgins that go out to meet the bridegroom, they grow drowsy and weary. Verse 5 of the parable, it offers this other important clue and distinction. Jesus says that all 10 became drowsy and slept. It's an important detail. The sleeping or the rest, that's not condemned. Do you notice that? It's just a fact. They grew drowsy and they slept. It's part of ordinary life, the rhythm of work and rest and waiting. Even faithful believers experience moments of weariness. Even faithful believers have times in our life where we need to stop, be still, and rest and wait and listen and be quiet and seek solitude. Those who live prepared, friends, we can do this with great peace. We have what we need. We are ready for when the groom returns. But the unprepared in this parable, on the other hand, they're not ready. They're content with this surface level outward readiness. We have our lamps. They're currently lit. We're going to sleep. Near the end of Jesus' life, you remember this scene, his disciples modeled for the church what it looks like for followers of Jesus to live unprepared and unable to comprehend the urgency of the moment. Just think about the testimony of the disciples at the end of Jesus' life, how unprepared and unready they were for all that was happening to Jesus. There's this one instance where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he takes his disciples along with them. And what does he ask them to do? Does anybody remember? Yeah, stay awake. Keep watch. I am going to pray. All night? No, just for a short time he was going to go pray. And the scriptures tell us that when Jesus comes back, what does he find his disciples doing? They're asleep, unprepared. They did not recognize the urgency of the moment. They could not comprehend that Jesus was asking them to do something that was important and significant. His words had fallen on ears unable to hear. Jesus said to them in Matthew 26:40, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" 1 hour. And Jesus gently reminds them, "Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Friends, this call to watchfulness, it's not about frantic activity. Sometimes we get that confused, that watchfulness means we got to be about the business of over here and then over here and up here and down here and all around, frantic activity, doing, 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 doing. Instead, it's about faithful attentiveness. It's a prayer that might sound something like this: Lord, help us remain attentive and ready. Keep us prepared and active in the work you have put before us. Help us to faithfully, patiently, and eagerly await your return. Church, this sort of prayer, it postures our hearts and our hands for readiness even as we are living today in this time of delay. There is a cry that will go out. The trumpet will sound. Yes? The skies will break open. Jesus is coming again. Suddenly at midnight, a shout pierces the darkness. Look at verse 6. Look, look, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. The long night of waiting has ended. The moment of truth arrives. All 10 virgins, they're all awakened, all of them. They're all scrambling to trim their lamps. And now there's a difference that becomes painstakingly evident. The foolish realize something. Their oil is gone. Their flame is sputtering. All of a sudden, this parable is filled with panic. Verse 8, listen to these frantic words. Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. Frantic words. But the wise respond, there will not be enough for both of us. Go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Sounds harsh? Maybe even unkind? But Jesus is illustrating a spiritual truth here, church. True faith cannot be borrowed. It can't be borrowed. We cannot live on someone else's relationship with Jesus. We cannot depend on the spirituality of our parents. We cannot depend on the faithfulness of our spouses. We cannot depend on the faithfulness of our church community. Not how it works. The oil here, as it often does in scriptures, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the one who produces the abundant and overflowing fruit of true faith. Fruit that runs over and drips on all of those that God brings into our lives. The fruit that we all know very well: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Friends, there is a way for the world to see the faithfulness of God through the lives of his children. There is a way. Children who are living watchful, ready, prepared for his return, live as those who are anointed of God, and his fruit overflows out of their lives. King David once described it like this. It's a psalm that we're all very familiar with. He said, "You prepare a table before in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now imagine if you went to a feast. Would you see the person with the anointed head and the overflowing cup? They would stand out. They would be visible. Everyone who came to the table would be able to see their cup was overflowing and their head was anointed. What happens when our head's anointed with oil? What happens to our heads? Anybody know? They get slick. Yeah. They look wet. For those of us with hair like mine, and I do have hair, there's a lot of it too. It's small. It's really small. Yeah. Our heads get shiny, and you can really see it. There's a visibility to our faith. When the Holy Spirit's alive and active in our lives, he's producing fruit that shows up. Other people can see. This kind of oil, this kind that those who are unprepared are now looking for desperately, it's not the kind that they're going to be able to drum up by their own efforts. They're not going to be able to do it. It's not the kind of oil that's allowed to be borrowed or transferred. It's not how it works. Unfortunately, for the unprepared, it's too late. They go, they rush off. Hurry, we got to go try to buy this oil, to find people that sell it and purchase it ourselves. And while they are gone, what happens? The bridegroom arrives. And the five who had been ready, watchful, prepared, they go with him. And what does it say at the end of verse 10? The end of verse 10, sobering words. The door is shut. Church, those are some of the most sobering words in all the scriptures. I mean, for many of us, it takes our minds back to the flood story in Genesis when Noah entered the ark, and what happened? When his family was in with him, the Lord shut them in. The door was shut. Just as we saw last week with the wedding feast, there is a time appointed for the invitation to go out, and the invitation is going out, but it will not be extended forever. Once the door has closed, the time for mercy is ended. The unprepared, they come back. They're pounding on the door. Lord, Lord, open to us. The bridegroom answers, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Not, I knew you once, but I've forgotten you. Not, I used to know you, but you wandered off. No, he says, I do not know you. It's very similar to language that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, or Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Church, outward association is not enough. Jesus transforms us from the inside. It's his work. He does it. Church attendance, service, good works, none of these replace a living, dynamic, personal relationship with the bridegroom. Simply put, we must be born again. We must be born again. So the parable ends with Jesus' clear exhortation, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. There's no speculation, there's no date setting here. Jesus is calling for watchfulness, spiritual vigilance, a life marked by readiness, by intimacy with Jesus, by active hope. To watch means to live awake and aware of God's presence and purpose, even in the ordinary moments of life. Paul said it this way in Romans 13. He said, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Church, we're not called to anxious waiting, fearful waiting. We're called to faithful and fruitful waiting. So there's several lessons in this text for those of us who are the church in waiting today. And the first is this: can we cultivate personal intimacy with the bridegroom? The oil's non-transferable. We can learn from others, but we can't live off their spiritual reserves. The wise virgin's preparedness, it flowed from their personal relationship. It was a life filled with the Spirit. Church, a moral life is not the same as a surrendered heart. true readiness begins by daily abiding in Christ. His word shapes us, the Holy Spirit moves us, and the love of Christ compels us. And if we try to produce this on our own effort, if we try to drum up our own oil, it will always run out. It will always fail. Rather, living surrendered lives in step with the Holy Spirit, in that we'll always find enough until the bridegroom returns or calls us home with him. Cultivate personal intimacy with the bridegroom. Then how about this? How about practicing faith in the ordinary? I don't know about y'all, but like I like just trying to live an ordinary, quiet life. Now, that's really hard with 7 kids, a lot of teenagers in the home. Like an ordinary, quiet life that I long for often eludes me. But I mean, most of our days, for those of us here are watching online today, most of our days are filled up with ordinary moments. And we can be faithful in the ordinary things. We should be faithful in the ordinary things. To that group of Israelites that were living under Babylonian captivity, what words did God have for them? What did faithfulness look like in the ordinary? God said this. He said, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, allow your daughters to get married so that they too can have sons and daughters, grow in number, do not dwindle away, work to see that the city where I sent you as exiles enjoys peace and prosperity, pray to the Lord for it, for as it prospers, you will prosper. Faithful waiting, church, it looks like living well, living fruitfully in the now, bearing fruit, speaking truth and love into the places that God has planted us, being salt, being light. Those who were wise and were ready, they didn't stay up all night anxiously staring at the horizon. They lived prepared, they rested, they worked, they watched. We can too. And then this, church, let's not lose the recognition of the urgency of the present. Today matters. Today matters. The image of the shut door reminds us that the time of preparation will not last forever. It's not meant to stir fear, but rather gratitude and urgency. The bridegroom's delaying now. Yes, grace is still extended. Mercy is still available. The invitation still stands. But church, we know one day the door will shut. We don't know when that day is. The psalmist in the book of Psalm chapter 95 and the writer of Hebrews refrains, if you hear his voice today, do not what? Do not harden your hearts. If you're here today, if you're in this church today, in this building, that's a church, or you're listening online and you don't yet know Jesus, then consider this his call today to you. Know that invitation's extended. That opportunity to receive his grace and mercy is available to you in the person and work of Christ Jesus. And don't harden your hearts. Receive him today. Pray today. Lord, I believe. I believe. And church, for those of us who do believe, who do enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus, let's not live as if today's not important, as if getting this message out to those who have not yet believed isn't important. It is. They need to hear. They need to know there's hope. Salvation's available. Come to him, even today, and let his Spirit fill your life with the oil of faith. And then finally, church, can we examine our own lamps and flasks? See, the unprepared, they had lamps. The prepared, they had lamps. They both had lamps, but the unprepared had not examined their lamps. Their wicks ran dry. The oil went out. They were not ready. It's possible for us to look spiritual It's possible for us to do a lot of spiritual things, to pray a lot, to attend church, to know the songs, to serve on teams, to read the scriptures, and to be without real, genuine faith. It's possible. And we may need to ask ourselves the question today, is our faith sustained by the Spirit's oil, or is our faith sustained by self-effort? Today's a good day, church, to prayerfully examine our lamps, to renew our devotion to Jesus. Jesus is coming. The bridegroom is returning to reunite with his bride, who he has made pure and spotless. And though the waiting can feel long, we can live confidently and hopefully that that cry is coming soon. The trumpet will sound, the delay will end. Let's pray and ask God to help us live ready, faithfully, patiently, and eagerly as we wait. Lord, thank you for this reminder today from your scriptures. Father, we recognize that there is a way to live prepared in this world that comes from the power of your Holy Spirit living in us. It doesn't come from ourselves. You've changed us. You've transformed us by Jesus, through Jesus. Help us to live faithfully. Help us to wait patiently, and yet to remain eager, hopeful, watchful as we await your return. Lord, we want to make a difference for you in the time that we've been given on this earth, and we don't know how long that is. If we're just honest, Lord, we often live so presumptuously, and you could come at any moment. And so there's an urgency, Father, that we need to be convicted of. There's an urgency that we want to live with. Not one that makes us frantic and anxious, but one that makes us look like Jesus. Faithful and true, bright and effective. Help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.